Let us please turn in our Bibles today to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, once again. I've been spending time in the Gospel of Luke this Christmas season, this Advent season, and we are going to continue on in Luke chapter 1, and beginning in verse 26 through 38 is where we're going to be looking at today. So, beloved, since we know this is God's Word, let's stand in reverence for it. Will you all please? And we are now here once again in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she was, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for this account of your helping Mary to understand this great blessing that she was now going to be the mother of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have this account before us and we have the privilege to know these same things that she was able to know to prepare her for his coming into this world. Lord, prepare us also as we celebrate the birth of Christ. Lord, coming up here, we just rejoice in that wonderful gift that you have given to us. Help us to understand the greatness of that gift from your word today. And so we will give you all praise and glory and pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us. May you bless the meditations of my heart on this passage now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, beloved, we have here the account of the angel of God, Gabriel, visiting Mary. It was God's will for Mary to know what was going to happen to her, to know God's plan for her before she became pregnant and then would be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I prayed in our prayer, in my prayer, it's God's will for us to also know these things. To be reminded, I know that you know this story well, but to be reminded of the details that are here for us in God's Word. First of all, Gabriel prepared Mary by assuring her of some very important things that she needed to know. First of all, that she was chosen of God for this, that she was highly favored by God. We talked about what these things, the significance of these things last time, that she was not to fear. You know, God, he didn't tell her what was going to happen and then say, "Don't fear." He told her, "Don't fear now," before he told her these things. And he told her that the Lord was with her. She needed to know that. We looked at all this in verse 28 through 30 last week. Look again. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to conceive a child in her womb, and that she would bear a son, and she would name him Jesus. Even though she was a virgin, this was all going to take place. Remember that the name Jesus, or Yesu in Greek, was the same name as Joshua in Hebrew. And they both meant Savior. That's why Jesus wasn't going to have any other name but Savior. That's what he is, isn't it? And so his name would be Jesus. And more precisely, that name Jesus also meant Jehovah is salvation. It's Jehovah who is our Savior. God, Jesus, is God. Jesus would save his people from their sins. Remember, that's what the angel told Joseph when he was helping Joseph, preparing Joseph also for his wife to become expecting, for his betrothed to become expecting. Would you take your sermon helps and begin looking with me? I have lots of extra scriptures for us to look at today. And remember, the angel told Joseph this in Matthew 1:21. Your sermon helps are the slightly manila-colored thing in your bulletin there. And in Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's why his name was Jesus. And think about this. As Joshua was the person that God used to take the Israelites into the let's call it the earthly promised land, which was a type, Jesus, my friends, is the one that God used to bring us into the spiritual promised land, to the true promised land of heaven. Christmas, as we all know, is about remembering the birth of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God for that. And the thing that makes his birth into this world so important and amazing is who he was and what he did, my friends. What he did, let me say who he was, what he would be, and what he would do. I preached last week on this passage up to verse 31, and now as we go on here in verse 32, look what it says there in verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. First of all, the angel said, he will be great. Remember of John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Christ, the angel said of him that he would be great in the Lord's sight. But of Jesus, the angel just says, he will be great. He will be great. This meant that he would be great in the absolute sense of the word. There is none who would equal his greatness. Jesus is the embodiment of greatness. He would be great. See the distinction there. The Old Testament spoke of the greatness of the Savior who was to come into the world. Look at your sermon helps there at Isaiah 9. We heard it read earlier. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his household and his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is how great he would be, you see. Let us remember what the Apostle John said of Isaiah in John 12:41. He said, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of them. In other words, Isaiah saw him who was coming, and he could tell us how great he was. The New Testament is full of scriptures that tell us how great Jesus Christ was and is. Remember when Jesus walked upon the water and the disciples said in Matthew, look at Matthew 14, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's Son. That's why he would be great. Even in his teaching, when Jesus spoke and taught, the people could see the unique greatness in him. Look at Matthew 7 there. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, and he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes, a teacher of all teachers. And in Luke chapter 4, look, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And verse 36, and amazement came upon them all, and they began discussing with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Remember when Jesus calmed the storm on the Lake of Galilee, and the disciples said in Luke 8, and he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him?" That's greatness, isn't it? When we see these things. The Apostle Paul spoke of Jesus' greatness when he said in Ephesians 1, look there, "which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church." And in Philippians, look there, "Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." See, there is none greater, is there? When the angel said, "And he shall be great," boy, he wasn't speaking, what is it, hyperbole? He was telling the truth, wasn't it? And we see this in so many other scriptures. Even in Revelation, look what we read of Jesus' greatness. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And lastly, Revelation 19, "And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Beloved, there is none greater, is there? This is why his coming is so worthy of our remembering, our rejoicing in, our celebrating his greatness. Gabriel's announcement, "He will be great," is the best that human language could even begin to express how great he is. And then the angel said this, "And he will be called the Son of the Most High." The Most High, of course, is God, isn't it? You don't get any higher than that. The Most High is a perfect description of God, for since he alone is sovereign over all things and ordains all things, since that is the case, there is nothing higher. There's no higher authority. And this Jesus, whose birth we celebrate, would be the Son of the Most High. And since he was his Son, what that means to us is he was like him. You see, as we know, Jesus was not conceived by a normal relationship between a man and a woman. Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. He is unique in that, isn't he? Since he comes from God, he is the same as God. He is the same substance of God. And as our confession says, the same equal in substance and equal in power and glory, because he is the Son of the Most High. This is why the Apostle John said of Jesus, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is why Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." They're same in substance. Hard for us to understand, but it's what it is, isn't it? Every other person to live in this world is the son of an earthly father, and they have the nature of their earthly father. You have the same nature as your earthly father. I can guarantee you that. But the problem is, it's the fallen nature, isn't it? But Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, who is holy, holy, holy. Jesus would have his nature. He had no fallen human nature. He had no original sin. He had the sinless human nature, like Adam had before sin entered into the world, and before sin came. Understand, this Son of the Most High is the one who willingly came into this world. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became us poor. Don't you love that hymn? He is the one who gave himself up willingly to be the sacrifice for the salvation of your sins and my sins. This is what makes this so amazing and wonderful. And then there is more. Gabriel continues on here in verse 32. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Perhaps the most understood prophecy that the Jews of Jesus' day did have well in their minds was that the Messiah would be a descendant of David and that he would be a king. They really saw that. It was all throughout the Old Testament. The Jews thought that the coming Messiah would be a king of Israel and give them the victory over all their earthly enemies that they had. In verse 27 last week, we talked about how both Joseph and Mary were literal descendants of David, so that the Christ child to be born of Mary would be a descendant of David and fulfill that prophecy. Remember, God's promise to David was that one of his descendants would be a king whose kingdom would be forever. We read that prophecy there in 2 Samuel. You see it there on your sermon help. When your days are completed, God speaking to David, when your days are completed and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, and you will come, and who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And beloved, this is why Gabriel said here in verse 32, God will give him the throne of his father David. And then Gabriel continues in verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And so it was and is that the child whom Mary bore, Jesus, was and is the king. And beloved, he is the king, as it says, over the house of Jacob, or the descendants of Jacob, we could say it that way. And he will be forever. Here the angel identifies the Israelites as the house of Jacob, doesn't he? But he's identifying more than just the Israelites in those words. He did this because Jacob was the father of the 12 sons of Israel. He was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, which became called the Israelites. The Messiah was to be the king of the descendants of Israel, my friends. That's who he came for the Jew first, but then also for the rest of the world too. We know that the nation of Israel ended up rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. Individuals did receive him, and there's many that did believe, but the mass majority did not. They rejected him as their Messiah and as their king, and we may have a hard time understanding how Jesus fulfills the words of Gabriel here, unless we understand who the true Israel of God is. Who is the true house of Jacob? Or the Israelites, my friends. Who is the true Israel of God? When the angel said, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, he wasn't just talking about the physical descendants of Jacob, but he was talking about the spiritual descendants of Jacob. The Apostle Paul explains this for us. He said in Romans 9 and verse 8, look there, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. The children of the flesh would be those who naturally descended from Jacob, right? That's what that would mean. It is, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. And in Galatians, Paul said also this. He said this to the Gentile believers in Galatia, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. He said that to the Gentile believers, right? You are children of promise. And then also he said to the Galatians in verse 28, there is neither Jew, since Jesus Christ has come in the new covenant, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to the promise. Not only Jacob's offspring and Isaac's offspring, but Abraham's offspring. And you are heirs according to the promise, if you belong to Christ. It boils down to this: who are the children of the promise? It always has been and was and is all those who God promised he was going to bless with faith and be their God. Isaac was a child of the promise, wasn't he? God promised Abraham that he was going to have a son. Abraham didn't think God was going to really be able to pull that off, so he kind of took a detour and messed things up. But God still fulfilled his promise and gave him that son, Isaac, in whom the promise of the gospel would continue. That was the important thing there. And then Jacob was a child of the promise, wasn't he? Jacob is a great example of one who God had elected to belong to him. Jacob was chosen by God before he was born. Remember in what we read here in Romans 9? For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. See, Jacob, not his brother Esau, was the child of the promise and of God's promise, my friends. He was the child of God's promise. Jacob inherited, because of this, he inherited the birthright, meaning the line of faith. The faith would go from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, you see. The line would go this way. And so to say in verse 33, look at verse 33 again, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end, means that this child will to be born of Mary is the king of all those who God has promised to bring to faith. We are told he did this in Ephesians 4. Look there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestows on us in the beloved. We don't fully understand that, my friends, but thankfully we don't have to. We don't have to understand who are those that God chose before the foundation of the world. We don't have to worry about it or think about it. All we have to do is hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and put our faith in Jesus. And after we do, realize that we had nothing to boast about in becoming children of God. The only thing that we can boast about is what God did in rescuing us, in giving us saving faith to be his sons, to make us sons of Jacob. So you see who the sons of Jacob are? It's all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel because Israel meant one who strives with God. And this is another point I want to make for you. God changed Jacob's name to Israel because he strove with God. Christians are people who strive with God, aren't we? The rest of the world don't strive with God. They don't really care what God thinks. They're not concerned about things of God, but we who God has put His Spirit within us and called us to be His, we're going to strive with God in this world, aren't we? Remember when Jacob wrestled all night with a stranger, with a man who turned out to be God, and Jacob would not let him go until he blessed him. And that was when God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And he said in Genesis 32, take that on your sermon helps and look. And then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Jacob was a man who strove with God, seeking God's blessing, you see. This is what we as Christians do. We strive with God and wait upon Him for His blessings, don't we? So for all those reasons, we Christians are referred to as the house of Jacob. See, for those two reasons, we are among those who God promised to save before the foundations of the world, as according to Ephesians, and we are those who strive with God every day. And so for those reasons, we are referred to as the house of Jacob. We are the Israel of God because Israel means strives with God. Friends, if God has given you faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are a person who strives in this world, strives with God in this world, yes, you have your ups and your downs. We all do. But you keep striving to walk with God and to have His blessings, you will not let Him go like Jacob, then you belong to the house of Jacob, and Jesus Christ is not only your Savior, but He is also your King. Look again at verse 33. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. And remember, beloved, your King is the King of all kings on this earth. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth and will have complete victory. It's as we sang about there in Psalm 2. You see it on your sermon helps. But as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten Thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in Him. This is who our King is, beloved, and He will be our King forever. And here is where you and I, if we have believed in Jesus, fit into this. Look at Colossians 1:13 there. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And so when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating the coming of the King of Kings and our King, and the King whose kingdom will increase and increase, that increase will never end. And so it is, as verse 33 says, Jesus rules over the house of Jacob, and He will forever. I want you to notice that Gabriel had told Mary seven things about this special child that she was going to give birth to and which we celebrate. He would be born of Mary, though she was a virgin. He would be a son. His name would be Jesus. He would be great, absolute greatness. He would be the Son of the Most High, as it says. He would be the King promised to come from David. He would reign over the house of Jacob, all the children of the promise. and his kingdom would have no end. Now we are told Mary's response. Look with me at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" This was a good question for Mary to ask, wasn't it? She knew how babies were conceived. We might think that they didn't know much back in those days, but I know that they did. She knew that she was a virgin, and understand in her question, she's not exhibiting unbelief here. She's just merely desiring to know, how is this thing going to come about? So the angel answers her question in verse 35, and the angel answered her, and he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit coming upon her and the power of the Most High overshadowing her are saying the same thing, okay? It's not two different things. God's Spirit would make it all come about. That's basically what it means. It boils down to, but not in an ordinary way. I think this language here is intended to bring to mind the occasion in Scripture where God manifested his presence in the form of basically a cloud overshadowing something. Think about that verse again. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." There's other times in Scripture where we see this. Think of the Transfiguration, how the cloud ascended on the mountain and the voice of God spoke. Remember, and Peter and John heard it. Think of the Shekinah glory, which was the presence of God that was over Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness. And then the Shekinah glory that filled the temple once everything was in place there. In these words, I mostly think of Genesis 1 and verse 2. Look there at Genesis 1 and verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. In these words, I see that, and then I also was thinking of Psalm 104. Look there. When you send your Spirit, they are created. Isn't that neat? The overshadowing Spirit can both protect and it can create. This is how Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, okay? Think of, if you have a hard time understanding that, think of Psalm 104, when you send your Spirit, they are created, okay? We all know how children are conceived. But the formation of every baby really is a mystery, isn't it? I mean, we know the biology, maybe, but just the fact that it happens is an amazing miracle, isn't it? The spirit and life of that child must come from God. The point is, the thing that was about to happen to Mary was completely a divine intervention, you see, and not in the realm of human experience. But for this reason, this child would be called the Son of God and not the son of Joseph, right? To Mary's question, how can this thing be? God's answer basically was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Beloved, it is the Spirit of God that gives life. I was thinking of that passage in Zechariah 4:6. Is not of man, nor of the flesh, nor of works, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, by his Spirit. Let us apply this great truth to our spiritual life, God's way of saving us, giving us eternal life. How did God save us and give us eternal life? How did he save you, my friend? It was by the work of his Spirit in our lives, wasn't it? We had to be born again. We had to be born from above. And the one responsible for our birth, who was it? It was the Holy Spirit. He gave us faith. He gave us repentance. So the Holy Spirit brought about the conception of Jesus and Mary by the same means that he gives spiritual life to you and I. That's how Mary became expecting. It was the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but that's good enough for me. Jesus explained how we are given spiritual life by the Holy Spirit in John 3. Remember when he was talking to Nicodemus and he said, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The angel then said in verse 35, "And for that reason, the holy child will be called the Son of God." The Son of God, my friends, this is the title that God the Father used for Jesus at his baptism, isn't it? And on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember in Luke 9, I have it there for you towards the end of your sermon helps, "And a voice came out of the clouds saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" And then in Matthew 3:17, "And behold, a voice of heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" You know, Jesus didn't often use that title, the Son of God, for himself, probably because of it was going to raise the hackles on those Jews that would think he was speaking the truth, but they didn't want to hear it. But both titles, the Son of God and the Son of Man, were recognized titles of the Messiah by the Old Testament prophets. We hear him called both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Ezekiel is full of that, isn't it? "Oh, Son of Man, Son of Man." And though Jesus did not use this title often, he constantly referred to God as his Father, didn't he? So Gabriel said to Mary in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." This was Gabriel's answer. But you know what? That doesn't mean that Mary understood everything perfectly. Again, any birth is a mystery, how it happens. You know that passage in Psalm 139 of how God makes us in the womb of our mothers. I have that there for you. Well, my friends, this was true of Jesus, just as it is true of each of us. And therefore, the birth of Jesus Christ, where the eternal Son of God assumed the human nature and became man, this is even more of a mystery. But it is what God's Word has told us, and we embrace it with the hands of faith, with faith that God gives us. But think about it. God did not require Mary to understand everything, and he doesn't require us to understand it all. He only requires us to believe it and willingly submit to it. And this is what Mary did. As we look at this final verse here in verse 38, "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Mary immediately yielded herself to the Lord. Isn't it precious the way she speaks here? "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Did she have faith? She had it. She believed, didn't she? Again, she didn't understand how the Son of God was going to be formed in her. Yes, he told her, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you," but I would kind of think I don't understand very much more now, but at any rate, that's okay. She believed that it was God's gracious will to do this thing and that God could do it, and he would do it. So we see her spirit, soul, and body yielded to the Lord as she says, "May it be done to me according to your word." This was a very brief prayer, and this brief self-surrendering, God-glorifying prayer is all that God desired to see in her, and it's all that God desires to see in us. You see, a life that is yielded to God's word seeks to do God's will, relies upon the Holy Spirit. This is all God asks of us as well, beloved. So do you see yourself as God's servant, just wanting to do whatever it is that God commands you in His Word? Can we say with Mary, "Behold, I am a bondservant, a bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." So Mary left the entire matter with God, and she submitted herself fully to His will. May God help us to do the same. With this, the angel departed from Mary. He was finished with his mission of preparing her to be the mother of the Son of God. God's word would be accomplished just as He said, in spite of the fact that it was not going to be easy for Mary. Think about that. Mary's life was not going to be easy. Remember, Zacharias would say to Mary, "And a sword will pierce even your soul." But you know what? She wanted to do God's will with all her heart. And why? The angel promised her that the Holy Spirit was with her. And he said in verse 37 something else that I think is helpful. "For nothing will be impossible with God." So, beloved, this is the message from Gabriel, which God wants us to know concerning Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate here at this time. He wants us to know that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He wants us to know that He was the one and only one who can save us from our sins. And He was and is great. And He is the Son of the Most High. And He was and is our King and the King of all kings. And He will reign as our King forever. May we never stop giving thanks to God for giving us this great Savior. May we never stop celebrating God's most precious gift of His Son to be our Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do rejoice. Rejoice at His birth, at His coming into this world to be our Savior. So, Lord, make us mindful of these wonderful truths. Help us to never take for granted this one who was born so long ago. And, Lord, may we now give all of our thanks and praise to You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all that You have done for our salvation. Now we give You the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.